want to go to 2 Corinthians this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to read the first 11 verses, and our text is going to be verses 3 and 4 and a little bit of 5. But 2 Corinthians 1, and let's read the first 11 verses. Paul is the author, of course, and he says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in troubles with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance for the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despised even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that we'll continue, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in answer to the prayer of many. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Sunday mornings. We want to remind ourselves, Lord, that we have gathered today in the name of Jesus. Your word tells us, Lord, that you are here. I was reminded, Lord, this morning of your word that tells us, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does the Father give us the Holy Spirit? Father, we know that you have left us with the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would move upon us, you would speak to us, you would encourage us, you'd exhort us, you'd correct us if need be, Lord, but you would just have your way this morning. We are here before you, Lord. We're not in a hurry. We just ask you to minister to us now in your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I came across the account of a doctor and a patient. And it's a humorous one that you'll enjoy. The doctor said, I have bad news and worse news for you, talking to the patient. The patient said, so let's have it. And the doctor said, the bad news is that you only have 24 hours to live. Well, the patient asked, I can't imagine what could be worse than that. He said, I forgot to tell you yesterday. If there's one thing we have in common in this room today, is that you and I all understand pain, suffering, trials, tribulation. You could say amen. Oh, come on. Now we're just starting, okay? But we do, don't we? And they are real. Matter of fact, as we're starting this morning, some of you are in that place. And that was okay if your amen wasn't very loud. Because I understand when you're in that place of suffering and hurt and pain, sometimes it's hard to see what's going on. But we all have that in common, don't we? Jesus talked about the same thing when he said in John 16:33, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. But then listen to what he says. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's one of the verses we wish Jesus hadn't promised us, but he did promise us that we are going to have tribulation in this world. That word is an interesting word. It translates trouble or affliction of any kind, suffering or anguish. And again, I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, understand that. And we see from our passage that the Apostle Paul, if you just peek down, we'll get to it again in a minute here, to verse 8 and 9. You'll see he wasn't immune by the pain that the world can bring, even one for one who loves Jesus and follows Jesus, right? It's there for you and I. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem with Pain, said this: pain is not good in itself. What is good in any painful experience is, for the sufferer, his submission to the will of God, and for the spectator, the compassion aroused and the acts of mercy to which it leads. And that is exactly where we're headed today with our passage, what he said there. And my hope this morning is this, that God's word, and specifically these verses, along with the presence of God's Spirit, would come to you and I and would strengthen you and I and would move us to the Lord and would move us closer to one another in this ministry we can have with each other in suffering and pain and weakness, etc. Now this morning, and this is the only second time I've taught here, and by the way, if you don't know who I am, Pastor Scott, I'm the family pastor here at church, and most of the time I'm not up here, but here I am today. But you're gonna know that I'm gonna organize my passages when I teach, and so this morning our passage can break down into these three areas. One, that we would see who God is, the God of all comfort. That's important, isn't it? Two, we'd receive his comfort if we find ourselves in that place of suffering this morning. And three, if we find ourselves in that place of having been comforted, not going through something right now, that we would understand there's an exhortation in this passage for you and I to comfort others. Now, helpful to the text this morning, again, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, is understanding why Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. In your minds, most of you, if you've been in the Lord a while and you've been here at church for a while, you can bring up things of 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is a little bit harder to recall things that are in that book. But there's several reasons why Paul writes this letter now to the church in Corinth. One, the church in Corinth, you remember, had division in it. And we read that, and that's sad. May that never happen to our church or any church, really. And that was when they were saying, certain members were saying, well, I follow Paul, and I follow Apollos, and I follow Caesar, or Cephas, and I follow Christ. And so that is one reason this letter comes forth. There was immorality in the church as well, okay? A kind that was uncommon even among those who don't know Christ, it says, chapter 5, verse 1, a man has his father's wife. So Paul writes for that reason. Another reason he wrote this letter is the gifts of the Spirit were being misused and abused. And that's the part of Corinthians you probably do remember. Christ's love was missing among many. Remember how the love feast was going on? This Lord's table was taking place and what was going on there? And then it caused Paul to take this firm stand to hopefully correct the problems that existed that he wrote about in 1 Corinthians. And the good news is, for the most part, it worked. He wrote harshly, if you will, strongly, if you will. He had to take a stand, but Paul wanted the church to know the compassion and the comfort of God, because he understood that as he corrected them, it might be easy for them to then miss the fact that God was a God who has compassion and who comforts, and he wanted them to grow, and he wanted them to have comfort in their life, and so he wrote this letter. And it would seem Paul wanted them to understand also that he knew suffering firsthand, that he understood what they were going through to a degree. Look down at verse 8 and 9 again. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship here. You see what it says? We suffered in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so we despised even of life. Have you ever been in that place? I've been in that place. I know many of you have been in that place. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Listen how the New Living Translation says that, those two verses. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond the ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. And so that's some of the reasons why Paul now writes this letter, a very compassionate letter. Another thing I want you not to miss in this letter is that while it is the Apostle Paul, and he was a great apostle, he was an incredible student of God's word. The majority of our New Testament is penned by him and authored by him. But you have to understand, Paul was a pastor. He cared about those that God had brought into his life. And that isn't just the mark of a pastor. That is to be the mark of everybody who has given their life to Jesus Christ and loves Christ, that we are the people who care. But don't miss this man who gave us so much of the Bible. He was a pastor who went through some incredible sufferings, and he cared about people. You know, that's the mark of a real pastor. The mark of a real pastor is he can't shake his congregation loose. He really can't. You think about him all the time. I'm not the senior pastor here, but I do a bunch of the counseling at the church here. And if you've, many of you have been into my office for counseling. And I'll tell you, sometimes I can't shake it after you've come into my office. And that's not a bad thing, okay? Some of you are going, what did I say? You know, but that's not what I mean. Sometimes you come into my office and the burdens that you're carrying and the things that you're going through and the answers you're looking for, sometimes they're overwhelming. And I just take them up before the Lord and I say, Lord, help. But that is the mark of a pastor. And that really can be the mark of all of us, that Christ can do that work of giving that us that ability to care for one another. And so with that in mind, after this greeting in verses 1 and 2, look at verse 3 again. He says here, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. No doubt God, Paul said, praise be to God because he knew who God was. This is so important for you and I to understand. That we serve and love and have given our life to a God who is the God, a God full of compassion. The ESV uses the word, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And that's what we see here. In the midst of pain and suffering, it can be hard to praise the Lord at times. But after he has brought us through the affliction, we can praise the Lord. Amen? And that's what Paul is saying here. Again, when he says the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, first note when he says the Father of compassion, the Father of comfort, it means the originator of that. God is the originator of compassion and mercy, the architect, the creator, the author, the designer. Compassion and mercy originated with him. Got their start with him. Let me tell you, if you go after any compassion that is short of that, in other words, if you are going after compassion that the world offers or any man offers, it will come up short. But God's compassion, God's mercy, God's comfort will never come up short. Compassion is interesting. He's a Father of compassion and comfort. But the second thing is that is his character. It's who he is. His character is one of compassion and mercy. Compassion, we can have the idea of the father who feels pity, the father who cares very much. Comfort carries it with the idea of consoling someone in trouble or sorrow, giving help, encouragement, the father who cares so much. It carries that idea of counseling or coming along somebody, encouraging them, helping them. And it's not so much sympathy, you guys. Sometimes we think to have compassion towards somebody is to show sympathy, but what we're talking about here, it's always strengthening, helping, and making that person stronger. And that's what God wants to do with us. It's what he does. And we're to do the same when we come along and God leads us to come along somebody else who's suffering. And don't miss in that verse when it says that, what does it say, the God of all comfort? How much does all include? All. It's profound. It doesn't get any better than this, okay? But it is. He's the God of all comfort. The New Living Translation is the source of all comfort. The Good News Bible says the God who from whom all help comes from. And it means God can and does want to comfort us in any and every trial. Now listen, some of you, I know in a room this full, that some of you are going through something and that might be hard for you to see right now. You have to believe with faith. You have to trust that God is there to comfort us in any and every single trial. I know it's easy to pass over. It may sound like not a big deal, but look at this also. In this one verse, what does Paul say? Twice Paul refers to the Father, God as the Father. It reminded me when Jesus was praying in the garden, Mark 14:36, what did he say? He said, Abba, Father. Or when Paul reminded us in Romans 8:15, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. You know what that was? That was a way a young Jewish child would address their father. It was to show intimacy. They'd call their dad, Abba, Father. We say daddy or dad, right? That's how we say it. I always called my dad, dad. You know, it was always a term in Durham. He was my dad. I loved him. And we should always see God as a loving, caring father, and how much more when we're suffering, to understand that he is our daddy. He's our father. We could run to him. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, we do not have a high priest, speaking of Christ, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of what? Of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so notice that we have one who is not unable to sympathize with our weakness. Jesus understands our weaknesses. And so first this morning, we need to see that God is a God of all compassion. He is a God of all comfort. And the church said, amen. Amen. I am so glad that is the God that you and I serve. The second thing is that we had received that comfort when we find ourselves in that place of suffering. Look at the very first part of verse 4. Who comforts us in our troubles. Period. That's all it says. Sadly, too often, we think we can't show weakness in this world. And even as followers of Christ amongst each other at times, we are afraid to admit weaknesses, to show weaknesses, to let others know that we might be going through something. But difficulties and pain and suffering and sorrow are part of this life. Again, Jesus' words in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. And God would have us come to him. And he can comfort us in all our troubles. And that doesn't mean we can't find comfort from others. We can. We'll see that when we get to the next part of this verse. But our ultimate source of comfort is the Lord. He is the source of all comfort. Now, can I just pause for a minute and say that again? I want you to understand that. I have been in ministry now, pastoring for over 40 years. That's a long time, you know? And one thing I've understood, and personally, first and foremost, is that Jesus is the answer. We say that in different ways, and it's taught all the time, but that is the truth. He is the God of all comfort. He is the one we have to go to ultimately, and he is the one that can minister to us when we're in those hurts and those pains. It's so important that we understand that. You know, I say that, I want to say this with love and tenderness, having been so many try to find comfort in other things, and it's easy to do when we're in great pain. But only the Lord can bring the comfort that we really want in our life, the lasting comfort. You know, I've had two major things in my life. There's been a lot of other major things I should say, but these two stick out. But things in my life that have caused pain. The first one, when I was just 19 years old, and my older brother passed away. He died of cancer. And as I think about that, as I put in my notes together, I can go back to those moments. I can remember the phone call at that time. We were living in Seattle, but I'd gone to Montana where my wife was living. And I can remember when I got the phone call, or my father-in-law told me, said, your brother died last night. And I can remember the pain of that and how much that hurt. Or my dad, who also died to cancer. And I hope my dad left our house when I was only 3 years old. And so I come from a broken home with no dad in it, but I had an incredible mom. But I think of that as well, and I'd long for a longer and a deeper relationship with my dad. I can remember when the kids were young, and we were hoping that he could come and live with us. And then his cancer came on, and he passed away. And sometimes if I think about those, the pain is still kind of close to the surface. Those are tender things, right? And you have your things in your life as well, but we have a God who is the God of all comfort, the God of all compassion that wants to come to us and minister to us. I think of Jesus' words in Matthew 11, 28 and 30 when he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Notice the invitation, you guys. We know this verse. Don't let it pass over you. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy and burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, so often in being in ministry, I've thought of that passage in only one way, that take my, when I'm weary and burdened with ministry, take it to him. But it's when I'm worried and burdened goes beyond serving the Lord. It can include being tired, to lose heart, being emotionally fatigued, being discouraged, to be being worn out, to be at mental toil. One Greek source said, it's weariness as though one had been beaten. And again, I hope this is ministering to us this morning. I can't help but believe that many of us in this room have been in this place at one time or the other, where we've gone through those weary moments. And that may sound extreme, but I can tell you there are members of Calvary Spokane, our family. Just without turning your head, peek out each side of your eyes. That's your family. You could turn your head. I did this morning. I was sitting over here and I looked across at all of you. We all kind of look alike, don't we? Jeans for us guys, most part, you know. But we are a family. And it goes beyond that. And there are members amongst us who have recently been in this place and some that are currently in that place. Not physically beaten, but beaten down by what they find themselves going through. And I know if those people could be identified, many of you would say, I want to go to them and help them. I want to comfort them. But that is the truth. That's what's going on at any given time. And if you are in that place today, can I remind you and encourage you, God wants to comfort you in all of your troubles. Sometimes when I counsel, I feel that I can't convince people, and maybe I can't. It's only the Lord that can do the convincing, that Jesus really is the answer. But that's what I want to tell you again this morning, that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one we go to. Without going into too much detail, I could tell you, I could speak on behalf of Pastor Ken. I could speak on behalf of Pastor Drew. Anybody, that there are low times we go through and times where we just feel alone and we have found that we just need to be with Christ. It's like the story of a doctor who was about to give a four-year-old little girl a shot. When she learned what the doctor was about to do, you could see the fear in her face and her body tensed up. As the doctor picked up what looked like to the little girl a needle big enough to kill an elephant, she turned her head and looked to her father, who took her hand and fixed his eyes upon her. And immediately the little girl's face changed and her body relaxed. And she knew she wasn't alone. And she found comfort in her father's presence in that time of trial. And listen this morning, if you are in that place, that is what God is like. He is the God of all compassion. He is the God of all comfort. And if you will cry out to him, he will come to you. He will comfort you. He will put his arms around you. He will help you in what you are going through. Look down to verse 9, if you will, again. He says, indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But watch this. If you're a Bible marker, mark this. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. How important that is. Paul was in the midst of great trials in Asia. Great suffering came his way. And he saw that it happened that they would rely upon God. And it reminds us of two things. God uses hurts and trials in our life. But ultimate trust has to be in him. Our 7-year-old grandson spent the night the other night. And we have a kind of a 2-story house, basement, main floor. And usually all the kids are there and they're downstairs, no problem. But I knew little Mackie that there was no way he was going to sleep downstairs by himself. So I said, hey, Mackie, where do you want to sleep tonight? And he didn't know how to answer it. You know, he wanted to be tough. This is a little boy, by the way, that when Ken asked me to come back on staff after I retired, my son said one night at dinner, hey, Grandpa took another job. What is he doing? He says, well, he's pastoring again. And Mackie said, ah, I thought he'd be a fireman. Man, that kid's inheritance just went up. But I said, you want to sleep with Grandma? Yeah. And of course, that means Grandpa's out of the bed, right? But the solution was an air mattress on the floor by the foot of our bed. And Mackie was struggling. It was the cutest thing. We're laying in bed, and every so often, his head would just pop up like a jack-in-the-box, like, bing, bing. He kept looking at us, right? And we could tell he couldn't go to sleep. And so we very wisely, Wink, that's my wife's name, Wink, had this pillow. And she said, Mackie, do you want one of my pillows? It's a special pillow. It will help you fall asleep. And she went over there and gave him the pillow. And before we knew it, he was asleep. And what a great illustration as that happened. I was putting together my notes. I said, that's you, Lord. You're like a pillow. You come and you comfort us and you help us when we're in those trials. And that's what God wants to be to you and I who are in those trials. The third thing, though, that comes out in this passage this morning is having been comforted by God, that we then would comfort others. Look at the last part of verse 4, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. There's to be this natural flow, more accurately, a spiritual flow, a spirit-led flow in our lives where members of the body of Christ are suffering and they find comfort from the Lord and from other members in the Christ in the body who have suffered, but now at the moment aren't suffering. And it's this organic thing, if you will. It's a spirit-led thing, if you will, that is always just taking place in a church of God. And it's always to be repeating, maybe different people, but the process of being comforted by God and others is always to be ongoing. And it's easy to see when we need to be comforted, but doesn't Paul show us just as important is we are to be involved in comforting others when they are in the place of suffering? Did you find that tension all of a sudden? When we're talking about suffering and wanting to be comfort, that is really easy to understand. In a way, you understand that's how self-focused we are at times. But the exhortation is just as important here that, listen, you are to be mindful of those around you who might be suffering. And God wants to use you to minister to them. So if we see this passage and this sermon is only for those who are hurting, we're missing what Paul is saying. God would have us play a role of ministering to those who might be hurting. And again, in our culture, often talking about our pain isn't always the thing that we is seen as a strength. But at any given moment, there are people in our church family who need the comfort of God, and God wants to come and comfort them, and it will come also through brothers and sisters in the church family. And what a privilege to be used this way. What a privilege that you and I, who are just sinners, saved by grace, God says, I want to use you to minister to others in that way. He would take our suffering and use them to comfort others. And notice a couple things. Comforting others isn't limited to having gone through the same thing. Notice Paul says there, so that we can comfort those in any troubles. I think this is important. Sometimes this passage gets misunderstood, that when we go through something, and it's true, this is true, then whatever we've gone through, when somebody else is going through that, we can comfort them. That's true. But do you see what it says there? It says we can also comfort others no matter what they're going through. And again, it's not us. It's God's Spirit working us. It's God's word being given to them. But that's so important. And number two, God is the enabler who allows you to comfort others. All comfort comes from God. You and I are just conduit where it flows through to other people. David Lowry says, just as spiritual gifts are not intended solely for the recipient's benefit, but are to be used in turn for the service of others, so comfort received from God enables believers to comfort others. And that's so true. And so what an amazing passage of scripture this morning. That we have a God, we love and we serve a God who is the Father of compassion and all comfort. And I want to just close with some closing thoughts. Then Eric and the team are going to come out. We're going to take a communion. But think of these for a minute. Do you find yourself right now in that place of suffering and pain? You don't see the complete reason. You find trusting the Lord is a little bit difficult right now. Maybe it's been something that you've gone through for a while and you can't seem to shake it. My prayer is that you would draw closer to Jesus this morning and you'd find him to be the God of compassion, the God of comfort. There was a little girl who lost her friend in death, and one day she was telling her family, I went over to comfort her mom. Her parents asked her, what did you say? And she said, nothing. I just sat on her lap and cried with her. And I know that if you're in that place today, God would want to draw you close to himself and comfort you. Second thing, can I talk to you if you're not in that place? But maybe you're in the place where right now things are going okay. Are you actively involved in comforting others? Is it on your radar? Do you think about that? Are you open to that? And not so much even just at church with our church family and as you interact with each other and you're involved in different ministries and so forth, but what about during the week where you work, the things you're doing? Do you bump into people at times that are going through something? Would God use you to tell them about the comfort of God and help them to experience the comfort of God? Francis de Sales, a name you're not going to know, he was Bishop of Geneva in the late 1500s and 1600s. He gave this timeless insight in regards to preaching. Listen to this. The test of a preacher is that his congregation goes away saying not, what a lovely sermon, but I will do something. And I encourage you this morning, we have to be people who care about one another. Ministering to one another, helping one another. We have to get to the point where we quit being embarrassed and we quit being afraid to let people know at times we're going through something, we're weak, we're frail. And when we do that, we need to be people then that will come and help people in that. And so you find yourself in the midst of suffering, draw close to Christ. Are you actively involved in comforting others? If not, ask God to start leading you to do that. And third, do you know God? Do you know the God of all compassion and comfort? And I'd ask you, would you open up your hearts to him this morning? It was back in 9/11/72 that I kneeled in the bedroom of a home in North Seattle and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I can honestly tell you, my life has never been the same. I have no doubt in my mind that I was what the Bible calls, what happened was I was born again. And I don't know where everybody is at in this room today, but there may be some of you here today that you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And God of all comfort, the God of compassion, wants you to come to him. And I would encourage you today to give your life to him. I don't know if I told this story. You know, you get old, you just tell stories. You can't remember, where did I tell this story? But years ago, I think I did tell you this last time I taught, so just forgive me. But if you're old, you won't care because you can't remember it. Oh, it's fun getting old. But I'll never forget when I was pastoring a church in the Dalles, Oregon years ago, and there was a lady in our church that she didn't know the Lord, but she started coming to our church. And one day she came to me and she said, I accepted Christ this week. I said, really? Tell me about it. And she had been coming to the church for a while and I'd been teaching the word and everything else. And she just realized she didn't know Jesus. And one night in her own home, she kneeled down at her bed and gave her life to Christ. And I've never forgotten that because you see what I'm trying to say is, listen, it isn't where you're at that is the difference of whether you can come to Christ or not. It's where your heart is at. And I was so blessed to hear that this lady on her own just said, Jesus, I need you. And Jesus came into her life. And that's who I would say to you this morning if you don't know Christ, that you could receive him this morning. Maybe it would help to come down and have some prayer. But you can receive him on your own and just say, Lord, come into my life. I need to know you, and he will do that. Amen? Amen. Well, we're going to take communion this morning. Eric's going to lead us in communion this morning and some more worship. So I encourage you, let these next moments of worship be just that. Take what we've looked at today and think about it. Start meditating upon it. And if God has spoken to your heart in some way, maybe there's some action he'd want you to take right now. A prayer he'd have you pray. Something he'd ask of you. Some praise that might need to go from your lips. But I just encourage you to do that this morning as we close this service.